Our Holy Father, in fact, we all stand in all of you, the holy and the awesome God. And yet our Heavenly Father, who in His mercy deigned to send your only Son that we might have life, help us to be eternally grateful for all that you have done for us by your grace. For we ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. My sermon title is taken directly from Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Whatever was written in the Old Testament, doesn't say that in 4, but whatever was written in the Scriptures was written for our instruction. Now, a longer subtitle for my sermon this morning is Toward an Accurate Christian Understanding of the Old Testament Scripture. From time to time, some Christians are perplexed by the Old Testament. We don't quite know what to do with it. We know the broad themes of the New Testament, and we believe the Old Testament is the Word of God, but there's many parts of the Old Testament that they don't know how to understand. If you count by pages, and I'm going from the Pew Bible, the Old Testament is 952 pages long. I may be off by one or two pages. Memory isn't great, but you can look at it. The New Testament is slightly less than 300. Okay. The Old Testament is three times in length the New. So if we don't know what major parts of that first section is, we need some help there. So this morning, I want to clarify this question of how to have an accurate understanding, a Christian understanding of the Old Testament Scriptures. And I'm going to be leaning mostly from Romans 15, but also drawing from other Scriptures as well. So my first point, we come to a foundational Christian understanding of the Old Testament when we see the life of the Lord Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament Scriptures. Luke 24, verses 44 and 45 say this. This is Jesus' appearance after his resurrection to his disciples. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Jesus as the fulfillment of the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms is all constituent parts of the Old Testament. His work before for our behalf as prophet, priest, and king. And if we look throughout Israel's history in each of these offices which God ordained and anointed people for, in the offices of prophet, priest, and king, it's obvious that Israel fell short of God's calling in each of those offices. Israel didn't listen to the commandments and warnings of the prophets. The priests at times cooperated in the idolatry along with the people of Israel. And the kings of Israel were corrupt and didn't follow the ways of the Lord. So they failed in all scores in these offices of prophet, priest, and king. Israel's inability to live up to God's standard is not only Israel's problem, but it's all of humanity's problem. Throughout the letter of the Romans, Paul reminds us humanity's fallen, sinful condition, found in and summarized in Romans 3:23 and 6:23, which says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so there's that one sentence summary. We like to hear things concise and summarized. The theme of Scripture is it reveals God's saving plan of His people through Jesus Christ. There's your one sentence summary to read the entirety of the New, Old and New Testaments, but to have that in the back of your mind as you read through the Old Testament, that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the promises given in the Old Testament. Going back to Romans 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I know we've heard that a lot. But the verbs in Romans 3 are instructive in that they inform us how we have sinned in the past. All have sinned, both by Adam's original sin in the garden and our personal sins. So you just can't blame it on Adam and Eve. We copy our parents. And there's not one exception. If we didn't inherit Adam's sin, you would think somewhere, some individual within humanity would follow a sinless path, but it never happens. We have all inherited our first parent's sin. But the other part of that verse says, and fall short. Now, it doesn't quite come out clearly in Greek, English, but it does in Greek. All have sinned and continually fall short of the glory of God. So the one half of the verse talks about our past sin, fall short, continue to fall short, talks about our present and future condition in this life. And so it covers both ends of the spectrum as far as time. We have sinned and we continue to fall short of the glory of God. And so from these passages, we learn that we cannot lean on our own record of conduct, because all of humanity, whether Jew or Gentile, are sinners. But God's plan of saving us is through Jesus Christ as the true and perfect Son of Abraham. These things are written for our instruction. And by accepting both the misery of our sin and the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, we might have hope and encouragement. And that's an important thing to remember during this time of Advent. We can throw around words like hope, peace, joy, and encouragement. If they're divorced from faith in Jesus Christ, they are meaningless. They are meaningless. And so again, you have to accept both the bad news and the good news. And my argument this morning is, if you won't accept the bad news, you will never get the good news. If sin is just like a common cold that you can get over in a couple of days by taking extra vitamin C, then what is the good news about the gospel? We're saved from what? Just a slight ailment? No, it's deadly. And without Jesus Christ, there is no hope. You got to accept both the bad, and then the good becomes really great. It's sweet. Second, we come to a foundational Christian understanding of the Old Testament when we see the nature of God as revealed in the Old Testament, but more fully revealed in the New Testament. So I'm pointing to the fact that in Romans 15, we see the Holy Trinity. Romans 15, 5, 6, and 13 say this. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant to you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The teaching here is that there is one God. We can clearly see that from the Old Testament. In such passages of the Ten Commandments, which tell us to worship only the Lord God and not to worship idols. From Deuteronomy 6:4, we hear this central belief of the nature of God and our responsibility to worship and serve Him only. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." These scripture passages from the Old Testament clearly teach us that there is only one God, and we are to worship only Jehovah God. But also from the Old Testament, there are hints of a Holy Trinity. Genesis 1:26 says this, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness.'" If the Old Testament believed in one God and one person only, God the Father, who is the us and the our that is referred to in Genesis 1:26? Christians have rightly interpreted this as hints of the Trinity in the opening chapter of Genesis. The Apostle Paul in Romans 15 urges the fellow Christian believers in Rome to be of the same mind in Christ Jesus, and with one voice to glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he commands us to keep unity within the church. And our Christian unity must be anchored in our common confession of faith in who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so with one mind, we must think the same thing regarding God. And with one voice, we must say the same thing regarding God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Romans 15, in the verses I quoted, we have this teaching that there is one God in three persons. And so with one mind and one mouth, we must say the same thing about the triune God, or else we won't have proper and healthy Christian unity. To properly understand unity within the context of Romans 15, we must anchor our common faith in this one God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in God the Son, who is fully God, fully man, and one Holy Spirit. Again, if we take a biblical word like unity, we must not apply our own definition of what unity is. It's not just going along to get along or some vague definition of minimalism, of least common denominator. No, our unity is in the confession and in our mind, one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we must not just use the same words that Paul uses and then inject our own definition. We must use the same words, but also mean the same thing that Paul did. In short, we need to be faithful to what the Scripture means by the unity of faith. A third thing to consider under this topic of understanding the Old Testament with a Christian understanding is that we must see that God's plan of saving his people includes the Gentile believers. The Old Testament predicts this inclusion of the Gentiles, but our Lord's coming brings this to fulfillment. While we think of the New Testament as that part of the Bible which more clearly speaks of the Gentiles being included as part of God's people, the Old Testament is not silent about it either. In fact, it says much about the inclusion of the Gentiles. And so I want to look at the number of quotations that the Apostle Paul draws from in Romans 15, which are quotations from the Old Testament. Romans 15:9 says, "Therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name," which is a quotation from Psalm 18, verse 49, and 2 Samuel 22:50. Romans 15:10, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people," which is a quotation from Deuteronomy 32, 43. Romans 15:11, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him." It's a quotation from Psalm 117, verse 1. And last of all, Romans 15:12. There shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope, is a quotation from Isaiah 11. It is through the coming of Christ into the world that both Jew and Gentile will worship God through Jesus Christ. As the godly and pious Simeon said about Christ as he saw the infant Jesus as he was being dedicated by his parents in the temple, when he prophesied in Luke chapter 2, verses 30 through 32, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Both Jew and Gentile are saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's spoken of in both the Old and New Testament. And so it is through the written revelation of God, the Scriptures, that we learn of the patience of God as he practiced forbearance and love and mercy for both Jew and Gentile. The New Testament is the fulfillment of God's people being saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This broadening of God's people to include people from every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation was promised in the Old but fulfilled in the New. And it is by viewing the Old Testament promises to Abraham and fulfilled in Christ that brings to fruition how all the nations of the earth will be blessed through Abraham and through that one who is one of Abraham's descendants, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the written revelation of your word, the Scriptures. In the Scriptures, we come to know of your Son and his work for us. Help us to love your word, to treasure your word, and to be transformed by your word. For these things we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.